Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. The psalm for today is Psalm number 98, which we read in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks this morning that we are able to turn once again to your word and even through the psalm to hear the encouragement that we are to sing joyfully unto the Lord. That as the birds sing so freely and so joyfully starting early in the morning, that so likewise our hearts might also be free and joyful. Father, it is true that often in our life we feel as the children of Israel did, as the psalmist has told us when he says that by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion, and we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there were those who were requiring of those people a song, and they were filled with laughter as they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the question that came to the hearts of your people was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Father, sometimes we feel that way, that we are in a strange land. We are in a world that seems to have turned away from you very much. And it is sometimes hard to sing the songs of Zion and to sing joyfully and freely. And there are times when we feel that maybe we should hang our harps upon the willows because there isn't any use, there isn't any strength, there isn't any power or joy going out. Oh, Father, this morning, fill us with joy. Fill us with the confidence that there is always a place for the song of Zion. There is always a place for the songs of joy that speak of your grace, your love, and your power, and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us, Father, at all times, and especially when we feel that we sit by the rivers of Babylon, help us, Father, to know that there is strength in the songs of Zion, the songs of your redeemed people. And we ask for hearts that would beat with joy, filled with those things. Father, this morning, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we pray a special blessing upon mothers here and mothers to be and mothers who are gone. We, Father, give thanks for the strength that you have given to mothers, the special office and responsibility that you have given to mothers. And we give thanks, Father, that you have strengthened so many Christian mothers to bring to their children the songs of Zion, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and speaking to them of the power of God and speaking to the children about the things that are beyond this life and are all the way through into eternity. Heavenly Father, bless each mother who trembles and wonders about the future. Bless each mother who wonders about their children and how they will carry on, how they will understand what they are going to go through. Give them much courage, Father, to know that as Jesus has said to all of us, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, don't take thought for tomorrow, so that the mother especially would not be consumed with worry, anxiety, fear for what lies tomorrow, but may she be filled with joy and with peace that will radiate to the hearts of her own children. Father, we pray for many others also that are in any trouble, the illnesses, the cancers, the things that are vexing to the body and frightening to the mind. Father, we ask that you as the great physician would heal those diseases and deal inside of those who are afflicted with your grace and strength and assurance and power, that they might be able to know that you have not forgotten them, but rather you are very much in control of their body and of their soul and of their spirit. Heavenly Father, be with anyone who is filled with anxiety in these times in which we live, and we ask that peace would descend in the hearts and that peace radiates out. May that peace be here this morning, Father, the peace of God. May it be here as we consider your word and also the words of Jesus Christ, your Son. And may we all be blessed and strengthened by the knowledge that you have given your word for our food and strength. All of this we ask in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. For a text this morning, I would like to consider a portion that's in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll read the 12th verse through the end of the chapter, which is verse 33 from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. And it occurs at a time where Jesus and the disciples have completed the Last Supper. Jesus has told them that the Comforter must come because Jesus must go, that the Holy Spirit will be given to them to teach them all things. And it just precedes the high priestly prayer, that prayer where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed so diligently and so earnestly that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood that fell to the ground as he prayed. And then he was taken from that garden to face the trial that he was to face. So reading then from the 12th verse of the 16th chapter of John, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now." You cannot bear them now, rather. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that my Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's interesting that Jesus told the disciples after speaking to them for days, if you look at in any of the Gospels, the time that preceded his death and resurrection, you can see that he was teaching and talking and doing miracles and teaching some more and talking some more and telling them of what was going to happen. And he begins this particular text that we have after assuring them that when he goes away, the Comforter will come. And in fact, if Jesus did not go away, the Comforter will not come. And he said, I have yet many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. And I think that it just is a reflection of how we are not able to take in the entire scope of what God is up to. We are not able to take in every facet of the plan that he has, that he is moving forward. We are not able to understand how the gospel is going to go and is to go out into every corner of the world, to every kindred and tongue and nation. There is a lot that we don't understand, and Jesus says that there is many other things that I have to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Sometimes we want to see the whole thing. We want to see the whole picture. We want to see what is going to happen here. We want to see what God is up to. And at those times, it rarely occurs to me to think maybe I could not bear to know. Maybe it's more than I should know. And looking through my life, and I'm sure looking through your life, we can testify and say that there are things that have happened that I'm glad I didn't know were coming. I could not have borne them. There were many things that Jesus could have told me, but his judgment was, you cannot bear them now. And we bow to his wisdom, and we bow to his will in what he will reveal to us. And that is why we are always asking that God would reveal himself, that he would reveal Jesus Christ the Lord through the Holy Spirit, and that in the pages of the Bible, that he would reveal what we need and what we need now, and that we would be content with what he reveals. When we go on our own mining operation to sweat and dig and try to figure out more than God has revealed, it's frustrating. And it always ends badly in the sense that we just don't think we understand anything because we don't understand everything. But it's beautiful when Jesus said, I do have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now the Spirit of truth, he says, when he comes, he is going to speak of the things that he hears. Whatever he hears from the Father, he will speak to you, and he will show you things to come. There is one of the offices of the Holy Spirit of God, and he will always glorify me. That's an interesting way of testing whether it is the Spirit of God that is speaking. Does that voice glorify Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ lifted up in his office and in his glory and in his power by that voice? And if he is not, it is not the Spirit of God. And then he says that a little while and you shall not see me. and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And we see that in this short text that we had, seven times the words a little while are used. And so it leads to the question, what was Jesus talking about, a little while? And what on earth is a little while? When you ponder that, when I ponder that, I guess I can't really say what a little while is. Of course, mechanically here, we know it was 3 days for the disciples. Jesus was going to be crucified and they would see him no more. And then he would rise again on the third day and they would see him again. A little while, you shall not see me, and then a little while, and you shall see me. So from the basics, we would say that certainly he was talking about that for the disciples. But the words that have been given to us in this gospel, were they meant for the disciples only? And sometimes there is that exercise that takes place with the scripture, where there are people who insist that certain portions of the scripture were only for the people at that time and they mean nothing to us today. But I cannot embrace that Jesus' words, a little while, were not meant for you and I. What is our little while? Well, it's 2,000 years and counting, isn't it, before we see him again. I was wondering about that little while, and we wonder. And one of the most common ways that it's used is, who hasn't had a child ask from the back seat, how long until we get there? And oftentimes the mother will say, in a little while. And a little while goes by, and the question comes again from the back seat, how long until we get there? And it's still a little while. And maybe you could try this the next time, if you're at all frustrated by that on a family journey. You could swivel your head to the back seat and say, it may be about 2,000 years, and see what that does. And of course, as we know with children, it actually doesn't matter the time that you give, because they will be asking again, how long until we get there? You could say 5 hours, and in 20 minutes the question comes again. And so in a way, the child is so innocent in that sense that they are just wondering, how long? And we say, a little while. And it's hard to define. And sometimes the brutal truth is not what we necessarily want to give them. It's going to take us all day and then all night, and all day next day, and maybe all night the next. And we don't want to burden them with that. So we just say, a little while. It's in a little while. But when Jesus said that, again, a little while, and you shall see me, it had no effect upon the disciples. He said, you shall see me after I have been gone. And yet, they did not believe. And near the end of our text, we see what they actually did. They abandoned him, and then they cowered in fear after he was crucified, because they could not remember. They had not embraced and believed his words when he said, again a little while, and you shall see me. And what do we think about that promise that still stands, again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father? And we know that for certain, with his ascension, 40 days after his resurrection, we know that he has gone to the Father. And he has given us the assurance that a little while and you shall see me again. And he also says in the 22nd verse, in the way that is just such a precious message to remember, he said, I will see you again. I will see you again. Many times in life, we tell people that, especially those that we see very infrequently, long distances away. And we say, I will see you again. But it seems like in these times in which we live now, there sometimes is the question, isn't there, that comes up, will I see you again? Not, I will see you again, but there is the question, will I see you again? And sometimes there isn't a good answer other than, of course you will, of course you will. Yes, we will see each other again. But there is easily that question in the mind, will I see you again? And here Jesus, who is all truth and all power, says, I will see you again. I pray that that would comfort us greatly as we consider this whole matter of the return of Jesus Christ, which we wait for, but we also pray that we would not only wait for that, but that we would live according to the leading of His Spirit joyfully in the meantime, and not just sit and mark X's on the wall for the day when Jesus will return. He has said, I will return. I will see you again. And it is a beautiful promise that we have from Him. It also tells us, when he uses the phrase a little while, that life is full of seasons and everything on earth actually is for a little while. The scripture tells us that even our life is swift as a weaver's shuttle, the number of days that go by. And also tells us that our life is like a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. And we are acutely conscious of that. And also we are conscious that time seems to have less and less meaning as time goes on. As the world advances, as the time since Jesus' resurrection and ascension grinds on and on and on, it seems at least to me that time has less and less meaning. We've been joking lately that it's always Monday and it's always Friday. It's just like that. It just flies by. And I apologize to anyone whose days are long and grinding and boring and don't feel that way at all. But it just seems as though this notion of a little while we have such a hard time holding on to it to say, what is a little while? And we know that life, everything on earth is for a little while. Every triumph, but also every pain and every sorrow. The word tells us that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There is the passage of time that brings the change. There's the change of the seasons. There's the change of the times of our life. There's the change of the circumstances of our life. And anyone who feels that they are trapped in what looks like a future that is not appealing should remember that all of the things in life and all of those seasons are for just a little while. Jesus spends quite a bit of time talking to the disciples here about this question. They were wondering, what do you mean by this? And he says that there is a time that you will weep and lament, and they certainly did when he was crucified. But the world shall rejoice over the apparent victory over Jesus. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. And he likens it to a mother on Mother's Day. He likens it to a woman that is giving birth to a child. She is in great travail. Sometimes it goes on a long time and it's painful, in ways that men, I'm told, can't even understand. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that the birth has taken place. And he is likening it to that in order that the disciples and we might understand that when we weep, when we lament, when we are sorrowful, when we are in pain, he is assuring us that there will be relief from that. And by God's grace and by faith, we will remember it no more, that pain. Then he goes on to talk about something that is fascinating, and that is the relationship of his children, his people, his brothers and sisters, with he and with God. You know, I was thinking about this, that is there a difference between God and Lord? The word God is used about 4,000 times in the Bible. The word Lord is used twice that many times. And what appears to be the pattern that God has put into the scriptures is that God is God. But when the word Lord is used, it implies mercy, it implies grace, it implies a relationship with God. God can be God with or without you, with or without me. He's still God. But when the word Lord is used, when the word Lord is used, or the word Lord God, to be sure that we understand that they are the same, but the word Lord has a special, special meaning because it tells us that that is speaking of a relationship. If you think of the first chapter of Genesis, how is God referred to? He is referred to only as God. God created this on this day, and then he rested on the seventh day, and so on. But as soon as man came on the scene, the language, at least in the King James Bible, changes, and it says, the Lord God, as soon as man is on the scene. And that is a rich picture of the relationship that God intends to have through the fall with his created mankind, men, women, boys, girls, because it switches to Lord God. In the commandments, how does God put forward those commandments through Moses? He said, I am the Lord thy God. In other words, I am God. I am all righteousness, but I am also the Lord, which means that there is mercy, grace, forgiveness, and a relationship through the Lord. I was thinking of Moses also and the end of his life, and it doesn't tell us that God took him up on Mount Nebo to look upon, or about Mount Pisgah, to look upon the promised land where he could not himself go. But it says that the Lord showed Moses that. The Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Joshua. David, when he was found to be in the midst of the sin that is most well known in his life, when he was convicted of that, what was his overall statement and confession? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And so that word Lord is indeed very rich. Contrast that with the parable that Jesus tells, or the account that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the publican who both went up to pray. How did they address God? Well, the Pharisee stood with himself and he said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. In his self-righteousness, all he knew was, I'm just going to talk to God. The publican, who also was not a believer, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, he was the one who was justified rather than the Pharisee. He went back to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. They both addressed God, but one asked for mercy. And so there is such a richness to this idea that there is God, and then there is the Lord God or the Lord. And there we see, even in the Psalms, that the early Psalms all talk about God, and the last half of the Psalms all talk about Lord. It's a progression from just the pure righteousness of God to the righteousness that is in the Lord that gives grace and mercy and forgiveness, and that is all in Christ. And here Jesus is telling us that I have a relationship with my Father. Everything that I have received, I receive from my Father. Everything the Spirit will speak, he has received from my Father. But you have a relationship with my Father. You have a relationship with my Father. And when he says that you'll be filled with joy, this is the joy of believing by faith. He says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. In other words, you are not going to ask me, but you are going to ask the Father. Why? Because you believe that you have the right to ask the Father. Why do you believe you have that right? Because I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have given you that right by my death and by my resurrection. And therefore, you can approach the Father. And notice he does not say my Father, but he says the Father, the Father, the Father. In all of the verses from verse 22, we see that he is talking about the Father. Why? Because he is saying he is my Father and he is also your Father. So he says, you shall not ask, but whatsoever you won't ask me, but whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Up until now, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And in that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. That is a curious verse. That is a curious verse. You will ask in my name, and I am not saying that I'm going to pray for you. That seems a little shocking. And we know that Jesus, because of his intense love, fierce love for you and I, he could not help himself, because the 17th chapter that follows this is the high priestly prayer where he poured out his heart praying for you, praying for me, praying for all who are in the world but not of the world. But here he says that in the day that you ask in my name, I don't say that I will pray the Father for you. No, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. In other words, you pray to the Father asking in my name, and the Father hears you. The Father loves you because you are asking it and you have believed in my name. And because you have loved me, the Father loves you. And you have believed that I came out from God. And therefore he is telling us, in these verses especially, yes, I am the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am your brother, I am your sister, and we have a common Father. And I will speak of him only as the Father, not just my Father, the Father of Jesus, but my Father, Steve, and your Father, whoever you may be, that believe in him. And he is saying, I tell you, you have that relationship with the Father. You can ask because you have the right to ask. Because you have loved me, the Father loves you. And therefore, you ask in my name, and I don't need to pray for you. Don't think that you can only have Jesus praying for you, but rather pray to the Father in my name. Ask and you will receive. There is such power in the way that Jesus puts this to us, because it tells us that we do have a relationship with God. And we pray to God our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we have the right to pray, because Jesus tells us, you have that right to pray. And I will not pray the Father for you, he said. I will not be doing that. I don't say that unto you, that you give the prayer to me and I'm going to give the prayer to the Father. No, you give the prayer to the Father, our Father, in my name. And that prayer is valid. Oh, that's precious. And then, as I said, that the love and the fierceness of Jesus in his love for us, he could not constrain himself from praying for us. And I believe that he does. But he is saying, don't think that you don't have a relationship with God. The Pharisee thought that he did. There's no mention of a Lord. There's no mention of a Savior, an intermediary. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. But the one who believes by faith knows that I can come boldly to the throne of grace, and I can come boldly, even in prayer, to the Father, because Jesus has given me the ability to do that. He has assured me the Father loves me, because I love Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ loved me. I am come forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And the disciples say that you now, please don't speak in Proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. Needeth not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou came forth from God. This is what the disciples were telling Jesus. And Jesus had to tell them, do you now believe? Do you now believe? Now. Behold, the hour comes, yea, has come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone. You have said that you believe that I came forth from God. But do you believe that? Because you are about to leave me alone. But yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And we know that it was the will of God that Jesus would die alone. He would be alone in his agony. He would be alone in carrying the burden of sin to the cross of Calvary. And even their boast that we believe you came forth from God. He said, do you believe that? Because the hour is now here where you are going to be scattered away from me, as they were. But then he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That you might have peace. In the world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is the reason I have spoken these things to you. This is the reason that I have told you that a little while and you will not see me, but I shall see you again. I will see you again. That your joy might be full and that you might have peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the midst of Babylon, there by the rivers of Babylon, where you're tempted to hang up your harp upon the willow, there, have peace. And in the midst of trouble, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. the end of the book of Revelation, he talks about coming again, the end of a little while. He says in the 22nd chapter, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, according as his work shall be." And there is he is telling us, that's the end of a little while. And then at the nearly the very last verse of the Bible, he says, "Surely I come quickly." And John says, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We are in the midst of a little while. It's a little while that we are here. It's a little while, these little bits of pieces of time in these seasons in which we find ourselves, the tribulation, the trouble that Jesus has assured us we will confront in this world. But he said, "I have spoken to you that you might have peace." And I pray this morning that my heart would be full of peace, God's peace. I pray that my heart would be immovable in that peace and in that rest in Jesus Christ. I pray that God would always give me the confidence from the words of Jesus here that I can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus because I have the right to do so. Jesus, his love for me, my love for him, has given me that right to pray to the Father in his name. And he likens the joy to being that which follows pain. May any of our pains be followed by joy and be accompanied even by joy. And even when the hands hang down and the knees buckle, preserve, O Heavenly Father, in us your joy and your peace. It is the desire of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we might have peace, and that in the midst of trouble we might be able to be of good cheer, to look up and to know, I have overcome the world. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. And because he has overcome the world, so have I. I have overcome the world, which seeks to oppress me and depress me and ridicule me and mock me and do all of the things that the psalmist talked about happening to the children of God in Babylon. All of those things. And many times there is that question, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? How can we do that? We can do that when we have peace and when we have strength. May God fill us with his strength and his grace and his peace and with the knowledge that we pray to a Father who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.